So this morning we heard about the weary one, the one who grew weary on his journey as he was saving us. This morning, or this evening, I want us to focus on not completely on his weariness, but on our weariness. So we're going to look at Isaiah 40, 27 to 31. So let me read that now. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Very familiar, very precious, much loved passage of Scripture. I don't know if you have known what it feels like to be weary. And I want us to think about that a little bit, what it feels like to be weary. There was a time when I felt, when I was much more of a youth, more than I am now, that I felt weariness on a bicycle trip. I had a pal in high school. It was junior year in high school. We thought that we would ride our bikes back from a youth convention that was about a little over 200 miles from our homes. So the convention was in Guelph, Ontario, and we lived just outside of Detroit. So we planned this bicycle trip, and this was the first time that I did anything like that. So I thought I trained for it. I would ride my bike a few times a week for maybe 10 miles. And we planned a three-day trip to go about 230 miles. About mid-morning on the second day, the pain was overwhelming in all parts of our body. He felt it. I felt it. We were discouraged. We had ridden our bicycles through pouring rain. We'd had things thrown at us. Our impression of the hospitality of Canada is quite mixed because we had gracious hosts at a youth hostel and at a church that let us sleep there, but the people on the road would honk at us just as they were right next to us to try to scare us, and they threw things at us like golf balls and things like that. Who would throw a golf ball at a bicycle rider? It's just sick. So anyway, in this second day, both of us were near tears, thinking, what have we done? How did we get ourselves into this? And there was a point where we stopped, and my friend insisted, I'm going to call my parents and have them come pick us up. And we went and we found a payphone. Abby, that's like a phone, but it's on a pole, and you had to put money into it. So my friend probably made a collect call, which that's another whole thing I won't even try to explain. A collect call is something like a junk text. It just comes your way. So he made a call to his parents and explained, we're at the end of our rope. We're not sure that we can finish this. And some words of encouragement, his father or his mother, I think it was his mother, she had a stronger personality, and I think her encouragement was stern. We're not coming out there to get you. We eventually made it. But we were, for the next day and a half, constantly at a point of such exhaustion that we could hardly speak to each other. We had no idea what we were getting into. But you know, things like that, you know, when you're young, you either play sports or do something like that. That's not it's not real life in some ways. You know, for a junior in high school to decide he's going to plan a bicycle trip and go 230 miles in 3 days, it's real, but it's not real. But it is a, it's a picture, just like in sports you might get exhausted. Play is a picture, it's a preparation for real life. And in real life, when we get exhausted and we get weary, it's a much more serious thing. It's not a matter of just power through the next day and a half and you'll be home and you can lay on your bed like a normal teenager and not do anything. That's not the way it is. These words that we hear in verse 27, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. These are the words of a people that is at the end of their rope, a people that do not know if they can go on. And I know from having talked to people in circumstances where they know that I'm the only one listening, that that kind of feeling is much more common in the church than we all know. The feeling of, I'm done. I don't think I can handle anything more. I don't know if that's you tonight, or if it will be you, or it has been you. But if so, you are weary, and you need to hear from the Lord. You need to hear from the one who does not grow weary. Perhaps you're weary in your fight against sin. You've come to the point of saying, I don't think I will ever have significant progress against this particular sin. Perhaps you're weary in relationships. I am helpless and I'm hopeless in the most significant relationships in my life. I'm miserable, angry, depressed. I can't do anything to change this other person, and I don't understand what I could change to make this situation better. I'm weary. Perhaps you're weary in your work. Have you ever said, I feel imprisoned in my job? I hate it, but I can't escape it. I'm at the end of my rope. Or in your pain, I feel imprisoned in my body. This pain goes on and on. Or maybe you just say, I'm tired. I'm just tired. I don't have any fight left. I'm done. I'm broken. My way is hidden from the Lord. It's when you get to the point of saying, maybe the atheists are right. Is he even there? I don't know if you've ever felt that. Lamentations chapter 3. I just want to read a few verses here. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Astonishing words to hear someone in Scripture saying of God. If you've ever been where that writer is, or if you are there now, or if you've ever been close to that, then the first thing I want to say to you is there is the beginning of comfort, the beginning of comfort in the fact that the Scriptures know your words, that the Scriptures give voice to that kind of despair, that kind of feeling. You see, the Christian life is not a system that works. It's not a system of living where if you do X, Y, and Z, you get such and such success. That's not what it is. It's not a slick business management book or a self-help course. It is real. It knows that we get weary and hit bottom sometimes. And it has a message for us if that's where we are. It has a message for us for when we do get there, if you're not there now. We've been, this whole time, not in the introduction, but you'll be happy to hear in the first point of my sermon, which is the weary way, the weary way. The second point that we'll get to now is the wonderful word, the wonderful word. Verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, have you not heard? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. When we are weary, when we're at the end of our rope, the first thing that God does is not to invigorate us or to inject strength to us. The first thing he does is he speaks to us. He speaks to us. Now, I'll admit, I do not know how that works. I don't understand completely how that works, but I know it does. I know that is the way God works. He speaks, and that speech creates things. He speaks, and he creates faith in us. And so what you need first, if you are weary, is not strength, but to listen and to hear God. I have a weak illustration. I say weak because it doesn't come anywhere to really capturing the power of God in his speech. And I don't remember if I've ever told you this story before, but I vividly remember when I was a child, the first time we had a tornado warning at our home. I think I was 6 years old, our home in Wisconsin. And it was a terrible storm, sounding as scary as you would expect a tornado-like storm to be. And the civil defense sirens started going off, and the radio, another thing that I'll have to explain to you later, Abby. The radio, all the programs stopped, and they had a little beeping sound, and they said, tornado warning, a tornado's been sighted at this side of town, coming your way, find cover. And we all went, the whole family, down into the basement. And the spot in our basement that we were supposed to be in was underneath the stairwell. And I remember cowering underneath the stairwell, being terrified as a six-year-old boy. And I also remember my father's words. My father just said, we are going to be okay. He said it just a few times. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. And it was the calmness and his voice that gave me strength. Again, that's an illustration. It's a weak illustration because my father did not have the power to stop a tornado if it would hit my house. But it was his words that comforted me. God's words are so much more powerful. And let's listen to what he says. How does he describe himself? First of all, I am the everlasting God. Everlasting. He's not limited or bound by our experience of time. I was joking with this morning with Isaac, because someone was talking about how do you, if in his Sunday school class he had to describe eternity. We were looking at a timeline on the wall with eternity past and eternity future. How do you explain the space-time continuum, as Dr. Emmett Brown in the Back to the Future movies would call it? You can't. You can't. So how do you understand that he is the everlasting God, and what is the significance of that? Well, here's another illustration. Think of the Back to the Future movies. Now, I want you to think not of Dr. Brown, the one who made the time machine and is part of this intricately, ever-increasingly complicated interweaving plot line, but Steven Spielberg. The one who is behind Emmett Brown, the one who made it all up, the one who stands outside of all of the complicated timelines and sees it all and knows how he is interweaving plots and is making decisions and how those plots are going to go and how they're going to end. God's perspective on our life is a lot more like Steven Spielberg's perspective on the timeline of Back to the Future than any of the characters in and of themselves. And how does that help us? Some of our weariness, some of our exhaustion is because we can't see a way through what we are currently in. We see our current challenges, and that's all we see, and we don't know what is in the future. And we don't know if we're going to make it. We don't know. Well, you know, there's a different experience between watching a movie like Back to the Future or any movie the first time when you're wondering, is this going to be one of those movies that plays with your guts and gives you a terribly unhappy ending just to make you mad? Or is this one of those movies that's written the way it should be, where everything turns out good in the end? Well, if you've seen it before, and these are the only ones that I enjoy watching, I've seen it before and I know that it's a good, happy ending, then even when you're in those points in the plot, when your emotions get all wound up because you can imagine being in that hopeless position where the plan to save everything has fallen through again, you still know it's going to be okay because I know the whole story. God knows the whole story. He is the everlasting God. We can take great comfort in that. We may not see a way through, but he does. He knows the way through. Secondly, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. That speaks of his power. You can look at the stars at night and say, he made all of that. He can do anything. Nothing is beyond him. He made everything out of nothing. He's an expert out of making things out of nothing. So when you feel like you have nothing left, he rolls up his sleeves because he has a lot to work with then. So that's a comfort. Third, his understanding is unsearchable. His understanding is unsearchable. In other words, we shouldn't expect to understand this. We shouldn't expect to get him. We shouldn't expect to be able to figure this out or explain it. It's okay if we can't. There's irony here. The cry of the weary one in the beginning was, "My way is hidden. My way is hidden from the Lord." But part of the answer is his way is hidden. His way is hidden from us, and yet we can trust it. We can trust it. Finally, he does not grow weary. He does not grow weary. Now wonder at this. Put this together with what we heard this morning. Jesus, God incarnate, at the well, wearied from his journey. What does it tell us? What does it tell us about him who does not grow weary, that he went so far as to take on our mortal flesh, our mortal nature, and grow tired and faint and weary for us? What does that tell us? This is truly unsearchable. The idea of the incarnation itself is unsearchable, much less that he would let himself grow weary and experience that weakness. It is proof, in fact, that our way is not hidden from him. It's proof that he knows it intimately, that he understands what it feels like to be at the end of his rope. If you think he did not feel that, you just have to meditate on his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane and his desperation. His almost, I won't say he didn't know where it was going, but it's almost as if he couldn't be completely sure that this was all going to work out. But he did know because he knew his Father's voice and his plan and he had faith in it. It's also proof that he does something else that was complained about in the beginning of this passage. My case is disregarded, the complainer said. My case is disregarded. My right has been disregarded. I have explained to him, I've made my case why this should not be my suffering. And he hasn't heard. He's dismissed the case without even a trial, without a hearing. But the fact that Jesus, that God became one of us and grew weary unto death, proves not only that our way is not hidden, but that our case has not been disregarded. In fact, it's proof that he stepped into what he knew was a losing case, and he made it a winner. He made it a winner. He knew that our case wasn't good. He knew that what we deserved was condemnation, and he knew what it would take to turn that around and make our case a winning case, and he did that at whatever it cost. He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. His understanding is unsearchable. He does not grow weary. And a third point, he gives. He gives. And this point is waiting for wings. If you're looking for the alliteration, I just got the alliteration like a half hour before my sermon, so that's why I wasn't giving it to you. The first was a weary way, then a wonderful word, and this is waiting for wings. Waiting for wings. Verse 29, the wonderful word, he gives. He gives. The gospel, in some sense, is that he does not keep all of this omnipotence and omniscience, all his all-knowing, all-powerful strength to himself, that he gives it to us. He is incredibly generous, incredibly generous. And yet, it says, even youths get weary. And yet, still, those who are strongest among us will still get weary. We will still grow faint. This is not a Pollyanna delusion. This is real. Our weariness is real. Our pain is real. Our aging is real. Our sicknesses are real. You have not failed in your Christian life if you're weary. You have not failed if you're weary, because you must wait for your wings. You wait. That means there's a period of time in which you don't yet soar. You still trudge. You have to wait for your wings. Now, what does this look like? Four things of what this looks like, waiting for his strength and his power. It means, first of all, that we are not looking so much for success, but for surprise. Now, all of you, I'm sure, are familiar with It's a Wonderful Life, that Christmas movie, and the idea of the main character, I don't know the name in the movie, I just know it's Jimmy Stewart, that he earns his wings. It's taking advantage of this typical cultural view of Christianity, that you somehow do good works and you earn your wings. Well, that's not God's way. You don't earn your wings. You receive the wings from God. You don't think of it in any other way. Don't think of it in terms of It's a Wonderful Life. Success equals I fulfill my plan. I make a plan and I'm able to do it. And when it happens well, I say, that's exactly what I was hoping. I planted a church, and it's now a mega church. I planted a business, and it's now hugely successful. I started this ministry, and look at all that it's doing. That's not what's being talked about here. That is your strength accomplishing things. But if it's not success you're looking for, but surprise, it's because God is giving the wings. God is giving whatever is happening. And it is so wonderful and so incredible that when you see it, you have nothing to do but praise God. And you know it had nothing to do with you at all. He wants us to learn to expect and recognize the mighty power of God working in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my power is made perfect in weakness. That kind of power, when it accomplishes things, you know, was not you, it was him. Not success, but surprise. Secondly, we do not give up. We don't quit. 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Sometimes that's the first thing we need to do, is just know that we can trust God and we keep going. Do the next thing. Trusting God, do the next thing. Just don't quit. That's how I got through my dissertation, by the way. Someone in school asked me, who thought that I was accomplishing this on my own power. Now, how are you doing this dissertation? And I didn't know what to tell them. I know I prayed a lot, but I said, you know, I just decided I'm not going to quit. They're going to have to flunk me, but I'm not going to quit. You need to have that attitude towards serving God and waiting for him. Just don't quit. Thirdly, we speak, again from 2 Corinthians 4:13, we also believe and therefore we speak. You see, God has given us things to do, and we do them. He's told you to do things. Remember Elijah, when he was discouraged at the end of his rope, what did God come and say? He didn't say, how dare you be discouraged. He said, why are you sitting here? I've got some stuff for you to do. So he went and he did it. All the while knowing that you don't have the power to accomplish anything. But you go and do what he asks you to do anyway, because it's an expression of trust in him. And then to tie it all together, we pray. We pray. If we believe, if we know that it is not in our strength and we are weary and at the end of our rope and that all of this has to come from him and we want to look with wonder at what he's doing, then we will understand that the most important thing that we must do all the time is pray. And seek him. And we will heed and hear Jesus' encouragement not to be weary in that. In Luke 18, remember the story he told, prefacing it, so that they would always pray and not give up. What does it look like to wait for your wings? It means don't look for success, but for surprise. It means don't give up. It means speak or do what God tells you to do and pray. Pray. Are you weary? Are you hearing this at a point where you're at the end of your rope? Maybe. I know some of you are. That's always the case. And the rest of you either have been or you will be. The way of God is the same no matter where you are. He will bring you to this point because this is how he works. He will receive the glory. He will do wonderful things all around you, and you will give him praise if you wait on him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please hear our prayer and come to us and give us strength. Teach us what it is to wait on you. Teach us what it is to watch with wonder as you do things that we never expected through our meager efforts. In your great name we pray. You who never grow weary. Amen.